Just a few announcements before I get going. On the back of your bulletin, there's a schedule for next week. That's not the schedule for next week. We are going to do a little bit different. Next week is Easter weekend. We're going to still have the Lord's Table or Communion at 9:30 in the basement. At 10 o'clock, we will be having some families who are going to dedicate their children, their newborns, to the Lord and themselves as well.
Amen.
And then at 10 o'clock, we will have our, sorry, at 11 o'clock, we will have our regular special Easter session message. So that's next week. This morning after this session, there's going to be a baptism in the dining area. Okay? And then the last announcement is, concerning baby dedications, yeah. If we have missed anybody and you have not been approached at all, but you'd still like to do it, please see Ian Brinksman, and he will have some, you can arrange with him. Lastly, we're just going to mention it very briefly here. It's in the bulletin. There is a special marriage enrichment weekend planned for June 5th to 7th. We'll talk about this more as time gets closer. If you're interested, please see me. Space is limited. First come, first serve. Just as a heads up. If we get too many, then we'll just do it twice. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again this morning because we need you.
Yeah.
Lord, we are broken. We are even misshapen. Lord, we need your healing hand. We need your healing touch. Especially, Lord, we need you in our thinking, in our minds. Lord, we need our minds to be renewed by your Holy Spirit working in us. So, Lord, have mercy on us as we come to your word this morning. Speak through your word. Speak through the minor prophet of Haggai. May you speak again through this prophet to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. We've been going through the minor prophets. I know maybe for some of you it's tough, but I hope at least every week you get something, even one little thing, a handle to walk out with. That's our hope. That's, you know, when we're preparing these messages, this is our hope, that at least you get one thing you can walk out with. Today, I hope that you get two things. Not just one. I hope you get challenged, and I hope you get encouraged. These two things have to go together in this message today, and I hope I succeed. Challenged and encouraged. If you have your little outline with the insert, there's a message outline there, and the title of it is Misplaced Priorities. That doesn't sound nice, does it? That's where the challenge comes in. Misplaced priorities. Are we not people who often get our priorities messed up? Misplaced or misappropriated, or we just get a little bit messed up when it comes to what are our priorities. And this book is challenging God's people concerning what is my priority. Okay? So, just a quick little history lesson. Manager gave us a really good one last week, and I know those, all of you history buffs, loved it. Just a very little timeline here to get you. Nigel covered basically 100 years last week, right? Or more than that. Anyway, 1,500 years, yes. Anyway, between the last prophet that we covered, which was Habakkuk, and the next one, Haggai, there's this gap of period of time. And so that's what Nigel was covering last week. So we come to a certain point. Okay, God's people have been in exile in Babylon. Okay? They were taken there by the king Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. They were taken in exile. Well, as we read in the minor prophets, even though God used Babylon to deal with Judah, God said, okay, yes, I'm going to use them, but they're going to be dealt with as well. And so in 539 BC, Cyrus, now from the king of another nation, Persia, defeated Babylon. as God said he would. The very next year, Cyrus has a decree, and this is in Ezra. He decrees that the Jews should return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So, somewhere between 538, 537, a number of them returned from exile to Jerusalem. In 537, they started to rebuild the altar. Before they even attempted to build the temple, they said, God, the sacrifices must be restored, the feasts must be restored. And that's what they did first of all, which is good. Let's take care of God first. Let's take care of God first. So they started by rebuilding the altar, reestablishing the sacrifices, reestablishing all the festivals and feasts. The very next year, 536, they started to lay the foundation of the temple. Then they got opposition. They got opposition and they stopped building. We'll come to that later. So from 535 to 520, the building stopped. 15 years, nothing happened. Then Haggai comes on the scene. And that's what we're covering this morning. Haggai came on the scene. Haggai and actually another prophet, Zechariah, which we'll be covering down the road. These two prophets came on the scene, but especially Haggai, he came, said, you need to start rebuilding again. Consider your ways. We'll get to that. So it began rebuilding then in 520 BC and finished in 526 BC. Sorry. Yeah, sorry. That should be 516, not 526. 4 years it took them to rebuild the temple. Okay? Just a little history. Okay. Let's come to our message now. So, they laid the foundation. Haggai comes. This is now Haggai chapter 1. Let's read a look at some of these verses here. Haggai chapter 1, from 1 to 6. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, let's be very specific, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So this is a word from the Lord, right? These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So, just get this straight. This is, they started building, they stopped building. Okay, so they say, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Very graphic, nice illustration. You put your money in your pocket, and your pocket doesn't have a bottom, and it just, right, away he goes. Okay, what happened here? As we mentioned, there's some opposition to their rebuilding the temple. And so they stopped. They stopped. You know, apparently it seems like this is legitimate. Seems legitimate, right? We got opposition. In fact, the opposition was strong enough that they managed to get the king. And if you look carefully, it appears as if it's back to Cyrus to get them to stop building. So they get a decree from the king, stop building. So what are they supposed to do? So they say, the time's not come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So the question is, okay, you stopped building the house of the Lord. So what did they do instead? They took care of me. They took care of me. Isn't that what the word says? It doesn't say me, no. But it says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, or this house lies in ruins? This house lies in ruins. So what happens? They get busy. They get busy with their own personal affairs. They get busy with their house. They get busy with their careers. They get busy with their families. They get busy, busy, busy. And today, especially in our society, it's easy to get busy, isn't it? We can always find reasons, or another word is excuses, but we can always find reasons to say, oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm too busy. Somebody asked, oh, can you help? No, I'm busy. Yeah, right? Haven't we all said, I'm busy? You know, it's not uncommon for us as Christians to begin well. But it's also common for something to come in to cause us to pull back. To pull back from following the Lord and to pull back from serving the Lord. And sometimes they're extremely legitimate reasons. Right? Right? Yeah, sometimes it's legitimate. Okay, I have one child, then I have two children, then I have three children. I am busy. You bet you're busy. I also have three children. But you know what? I'm not that busy because they're all gone. In other words, yes, there are some times when we're in certain life situations in our families where we're very occupied. And you know what? If you have children, you are responsible to raise them. So you should take care of them. But at some point in time, we begin to have, or at least we ought to have, a little more available time. Okay, that's time. What about money? Oh, yes, let's talk about money. You know, it's not uncommon for us to say, you know, well, when I get my raise, then I'll begin to offer to the Lord. Yeah, right. When I don't have so many debts, then I will offer to the Lord. And listen, I'm going to ask you all because I think I'm just about the same as you, or you're the same as me, I think, whichever way. Doesn't it sometimes happen? Say, 1 month, you have a lot more expenses than you normally do. And aren't you tempted to say, well, Lord, you know, this month, I can't offer that much as I did last month. So let me hold some back because I had more expenses this month. Have you ever been tempted to do that? I'll be honest with you, I have. I was tempted this month. Be honest with you, I was tempted this month. I had a lot more expenses this month, and I was tempted. And I just said, Lord, okay. I just felt the Lord saying, You know, it's good, and I'm going to mention this to this side of the room. I'm not talking about Steve and Selena. I'm talking about the people behind them. You know, you get a job as a teenager. You get a job, right? You say, well, I'll offer when I'm not in school anymore. I'll offer when, you know, to give $5 doesn't do anything, right? $5, you know what? $5 when you earned a little actually is very meaningful. Learn to offer when you're young. When I was 14, my mother sat me down and taught me the value of offering. And she called it my stewardship. I was at home. My father gave me allowance. And my parents said, okay, now that we're giving you an allowance, you work, you help us on the farm, we give this allowance. Now, two things. You are responsible for purchasing all your own clothes. And number two, you're responsible for offering. Wasn't that good advice? Didn't have a good mother? Yes, I had a very good mother. Don't wait. You know, one time, One time, I was at some place, and, serving in another place, and they had encouraged the young people to offer to me. And so I got all these offerings. I got one offering for $2, got another for $3, another for $5. And you know what? I really appreciated that because I realized it's not the amount. It's the very principle that some young people are beginning to learn how to offer to the Lord. They don't just live for themselves. I was talking with this, I forget who I was talking with yesterday. I think it was Alex. Yeah, we were here at the hall working. And, I said, when I was a kid, our family probably ate out at a restaurant once a year. Once a year. We hardly ever ate out. But today, everybody eats out every day. That's why you should own a Tim Hortons. Everybody spends money just like this, like that. Easy, right? Easy come, easy go. What about the Lord's house? What about the Lord's things? So, it's not uncommon. We start off well, but then things happen and we start pulling back. Something happens, we pull back, we pull back, we pull back. Oh, okay, here's another one. And this also happened to me. Sometimes, maybe it's not family difficulties, maybe it's not work difficulties, maybe it's church difficulties. We get discouraged by something that happens in the church, by someone, by some circumstance, by some situation. Then what we do? We start to pull back. We pull back. This happened to me one time. I've been serving the Lord full time for, I forget now how many years. But anyway, that's immaterial. At one point here in Toronto, we went through a difficult situation. This is quite a few years back. And I got discouraged. And I thought to myself, I'm going to get my resume together and I'm looking for a job. So I did. I got my resume together. And I went downtown to this one company. And I took my resume in and the guy looked at me. I was younger then. The guy looked at me, and I forget what he said, but my feeling was, stupid, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. Go home. I felt kind of, I wouldn't use the word humbled, I felt humiliated. But it was kind of the Lord telling me, forget it. I still want you to serve me, even though it's a bit tough right now. Even though it's a bit tough. So, I feel like I can somewhat, to some extent, identify with God's people in Haggai. And I think we all can. There are times in our life when we have pulled back. Whether it's time, whether it's finances, whether it's just our heart, we pull back. We get discouraged. They were discouraged. They were opposed. They got discouraged. Well, let me just take care of my own affairs now. And God says, okay, so how's it been going, you taking care of your own affairs? How's it going with you? Now that you're so occupied, you're so busy, how's it going with you? I like to put up on the board the message. Message is kind of a wild Bible. Let's look and see what the message says. Take a good hard look at your life. Think it over. You've spent a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. You keep filling your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layer after layer of clothes, but you can't get warm. And the people who work for you, what they are getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted out bucket. That's what. Now, where's our bucket? There's our bucket. It's a very free translation, as you can tell, but I think it gets the point across. It gets the point across. Actually, according to the Old Testament, what those verses are indicating is This is God's judgment when we are not following the Lord. Okay? That's in the Old Testament. Now, today, I want to make this point very clear. And that is, having, in that day, you work hard, you do this, and you got nothing to show for it. Okay, let me just say this. To have something to show for it today doesn't mean necessarily that you're good with God. Let me say that again, if you didn't get it. Just because you got lots of money in the bank, just because you have a prosperous company, just because you're doing well in your job and getting promotions, doesn't necessarily mean that you're good with God. Wealth is not a sign God blessed me. Anybody who wins the lottery knows that is not a blessing, that's a curse. Wealth is not a sign of God's blessing. Or at least not necessarily a sign of God's blessing. Don't think just because God has blessed me. No. Let me ask you, how are you offering since you're so rich? How are you giving your time since you're so wonderful? Is your time for the Lord? Is your time for people? Is your time for the church? Is your money for the church? Is your heart for the church? What is your life producing that has value to God? That is the question, and that's the challenge this morning. What is your life producing that has value to God? How are you and the Lord doing? In Haggai 1, 7 and 8, the Lord said, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house. Notice what it says then. That I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Something that the Lord takes pleasure in. Something in which God is glorified. Consider your ways. Do something that is the pleasure to God, that God takes pleasure in, where God is glorified. This is a strong word that Haggai has. Go, bring wood, build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. For God's people at that time to go back to Judah, to just build their own house. What's the point? There is no point. For God's people at that time, the temple meant they worship God. You may think, well, they built the altar. Wasn't that good enough? Actually, the altar and the temple went together. Yes, that was a good beginning, but they got derailed. They got sidetracked. Well, you know, there's one thing about this book of the Minor Prophets that's kind of unique. And what's unique about it is there's something wonderfully wonderful that happened in this book. A lot of the other prophets just seems gloom, doom, exile, it's all that's happening. Nothing positive happened. But in this book, something positive happened, and that's where we get some encouragement as well.
Amen.
So I'm not finished yet, okay? Just because I left you to consider your ways doesn't mean I'm done. Because Haggai's not done. So what happened? Praise the Lord. Haggai chapter 1, 12 and 13. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua. Sorry, I'm just skipping that because for some reason you skipped it there too. Okay. Joshua and Zerubbabel and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Isn't that good? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. You know, here's this picture. I hope you can see this picture. God's people, they get distracted. Haggai comes to cause them to, just to give them a little, you know, kick. Get going. Build a house. And what do? They say, they obey the Lord. They fear the Lord. That is something so wonderful here. And what's even more wonderful is this. As soon as they have a little response to the Lord's word, the Lord comes back and says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And actually, isn't this your experience? When you have some response to the Lord positively, the Lord comes to you, the Lord challenges you, and you respond. You respond. And then you sense the Lord's even presence even stronger. Even stronger. So, what happens? They're encouraged. The Lord says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, I think Nigel mentioned this last week. We had these verses in Ezra. Because the book of Ezra and the book of Haggai are kind of companion books. You can read them together and it helps you. When they laid the foundation, just before they got the opposition, they laid the foundation, then they got the opposition. Well, it said when they laid the foundation, you got this mixed reaction. Some were happy and some were sad. The happy ones were the ones who had never seen a temple before, so they were happy because there's something happening. The ones who were sad were the ones who had seen the previous temple and realized this is nothing in comparison to what we had before. They were discouraged. So you had weeping and you had shouting for joy, a real mixture. God's word to them was this: rebuild. Forget about what you saw before. Forget about what you experienced before. Now I want you to build. Don't look at the size. Don't look at the glory. Just follow the Lord's word. I said, go build. Build. And when they responded, the Lord says, I'm with you. I'm with you. So, this is very encouraging. But you know what's even more encouraging? Not only did they have a good response, but they did something about it. They didn't just say, wow, I'm touched. I need to build the Lord's house. No. Neither did they say, boy, I'm really moved. I'm really convicted. I need to build the Lord's house. You know what? We have some more verses. Chapter 1, verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the remnant of all the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord, of hosts their God. We have another, the sister verse in Ezra chapter 5. Zerubbabel, chapter 5, verse 2. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God who were with them supported them. What's also interesting here, just as a little side note, is that this. Zerubbabel was the governor. And he was actually a descendant of the kings. And Joshua was the high priest, also in the descendant of the line of the priests. These two took the lead. As leaders, they were good leaders. They were good leaders. They rose up, and the people all followed them to what? To rebuild the house of the Lord. They had more than good intention. They had action. They had more than being touched. They worked. They worked. They put their... I don't know why we use this term. They put their shoulder to the plow. Actually, you know what it means? It's from the olden days when plowing was done with horses. And the farmer was stood behind and held the handles of the plow. The horses pulled, but the farmer had to go like this with the plow. It was hard work, you can imagine. They put their shoulder to the plow. They worked. They worked. They didn't just stay in the realm of being touched. They did something. They acted. But what's so good about this is the Lord loves that. The Lord loves when we do something more than just some, I'm touched. So in chapter 2 of Haggai, verses 4 and 5, the Lord came to them again. They began to work, and then the Lord came to them again. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you. Another confirmation from the Lord, I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of the land of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. You know why these verses to me are so striking? And that is because these words, I'm with you, I'm with you, be strong, my spirit is among you. When you read Ezra, and especially the first, five, or even the whole book, but you read the book of Ezra, and you look at if you read it carefully, you look at the situation and say, doesn't look that exciting. It doesn't look that powerful. It doesn't necessarily look that attractive. It doesn't look that glorious. But God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Work, for I'm with you. Build a house, I'm with you. My spirit remains and abides with you. And I feel like this is almost a word to kind of go along with the word in Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. It's not a matter of, I have to have a good feeling. I don't feel the Lord is here. I don't feel a lot happening. The Lord's word is, I'm with you. You saw the former temple, you see the temple now, you're discouraged. The Lord says, build, work, I'm with you. Be strong, I'm with you. We don't have to have a big show. We have to have the Lord. And we have the Lord's words. I'm with you. May not look so great, but the Lord says, I'm with you. Even in comparison to the numbers, comparison to before exile and after exile, much smaller number. So, I would say this. We have to learn how to live and how to work. To live and to work by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Haggai, and he's basically telling, this is the Lord's word. Now work according to the Lord's word. The Lord's word is, go build. Take care of my things, my house. Take care of what is in God's interest, what glorifies God. Amen. And then God says, I'm with you. That's the Lord's word. I'm with you. Then he says, work. I'm with you. He says, be strong. I'm with you. He says, my spirit is with you, abides with you, among you. That's the Lord's word. So what is he helping God's people to do? Live and work by the word of the Lord. Yeah, sometimes it is tough. But are we going by what we see or by the Lord's word? Are we living by what we see or are we living by the Lord's word? We need the Lord's word to live. And of course, today, it's not a matter of taking care of a physical building. Of course, believe it or not, this building does need work. But the point is, God's house is people. God's house is mainly taking care of people, taking care of the church, not the building, but the people. So, work. And you say, well, I can't work. I'm not that flashy. I can't give messages. There's lots to be done in the church taking care of people. Don't necessarily look for doing something flashy, something big, but labor, work faithfully. Take care of what the Lord, do what the Lord takes pleasure in. Do what that the Lord may be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to consider our ways. This is your word to the Old Testament people. Lord, we believe is still your word to us today, that we would consider our ways. Not just taking care of our own things, our own house, our own careers, our own families, but Lord, we do want to take care of your things, the things that really, that you take pleasure in. Lord, challenge us today. Lord, grant us all a realization we need you more. But Lord, also grant us a realization we have your word. You are with us. You're strengthening us. Your spirit is among us. And we walk by faith and according to your word, not according to our feelings. Lord, we worship you. We worship a God who has an interest on this earth. And Lord, we like to be those who cooperate with you and work with you for your purpose. Amen.